If you take your Bibles and open to 1 John, we're going to continue in our study of this letter. And one of the things that we have learned that has been so beautiful about John is we've seen that John has had a big heart for the believer. We've mentioned that often throughout this letter. Another thing that John has is a big head. And I don't mean big head in the sense of how we often use it, like he was puffed up and he was proud. But John had a great understanding of what the believer goes through. John could identify with what the believer thinks and how he feels. And one of the things that John knows is that as believers, at times we still may struggle with guilt or with shame or with doubt. He knows that. He knows we go through those things. And so often in this letter, we will find John speak words of reassurance to the people of God. And that is a beautiful thing. We saw in chapter 1 where John said to the people, hey, you need to walk in the light. Why? Because God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And so we say, that sounds great. But then we sin and we say, you know what? When I sin, I don't feel like I'm really walking in the light at this moment. And so what happens? Guilt can come in. Shame can come in. And maybe even doubt can reach our heart. So what does John go on to say to the believer? He says, hey, I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, know this. You have an advocate. You have the Lord Jesus Christ who is before the Father 24/7. And he speaks on your behalf. He's next to the Father. And you know what he says? He says, Eric sinned today, but you know what, Father? That was covered 2,000 years ago by what I did on the cross. He's clean. He belongs to me. And I don't know that Jesus really has to have that conversation because the Father already knows that. The Father knows that I belong to the Father and to Christ. But this is what Jesus does for us. He is our advocate. He is our great high priest. And he says to his people, you're covered. You've been forgiven. And so often we need to be reminded of that great truth, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what John knew was that discouragement can come to us as Christians because we still sin. And so thankfully, we find words of encouragement through this letter. And we're going to find some great words this morning in 1 John chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 19 and 20. Let me just remind you where we've been. In chapter 3, verse 11, John said this, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Remember that? And then John went on to say, "This is how not to love. If you hate your brother, or you're really angry with your brother and you want to murder your brother, that is not love. What is love? You lay down your life for your brother. Not only that, but you help to meet the needs that your brother may have. If your brother doesn't have enough money to buy food, a great way to show love is to pull out your wallet and say, hey, can I buy you some food? That's a great way to show love. And so this is the command that John gave. Love one another in that way. Well, who here can say that we love people in that way every single moment of our lives? None of us, right? So what happens? Now we're like, oh, I blew it. I fall short of the glory of God once again. So what does John say in response to that? Listen to these words. These are so, so beautiful. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Those are some very powerful, powerful words. Now, certainly all of Scripture is powerful. But when it comes to the area of doubt, these are some words that I pray that you and I would cling to so that we don't go down the road of despair, that we don't go down the road of doubt and discouragement. These are some powerful, powerful words. What I want to do today is talk about this topic of doubt. And I want to look at two things that may lead to doubt or may cause doubt in our own lives. And then two things we can do to alleviate some doubt that may creep in from time to time. And then finally, we're going to look at an individual who had a lot of doubts in his life. Well, first off, I want to look at two things that may promote doubt or cause doubt in our lives. And number one is sin. You may say that's really obvious, right? I mean, that's elementary, my dear Watson. Sin, of course, that would cause doubt. But think through it for a moment. Why does sin lead to doubt? Because if we know our Bibles, right, we know that Jesus once said this: if you love me, you will what? You will obey my commandments. And so what happens when we don't obey one of his commandments? We may be sitting there wondering, do I really love God? Do I really love Jesus? And so doubts can creep in when we sin. Many of you know that I've shared some things from my past, in the past, and I've shared about how doubt was a big thing for me in my teenage years. I really struggled with doubt and salvation, what it really meant to know the Lord. It was really cloudy and fuzzy for me growing up because I thought, yes, you needed to believe in Jesus, but then you needed to maintain a certain level, a certain standard of righteousness to kind of keep being saved. And so I wrestled. If I wasn't doing that, I thought maybe I'm not really in. And then I began to read the Bible. And I've shared this in the past about how I went off to college and I didn't live the godly life when I first got there. But God got a hold of my heart. And I began to just open up the Bible for myself and read it. Read the pages of the Bible. And you know what I found? That I could know what salvation was really about. And one of the verses or two verses that really hit me like a ton of bricks was out of 1 John, where John says this, and this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm not too complicated. And that verse was very simple for me. Hey, you got the Son? Is Jesus in your life? Has he transformed your life? Are you now living for his glory? You have everlasting life. You don't have Jesus? You don't have life. Very black and white. And so in my mind, I knew what it meant to be saved. I knew what salvation meant. But yet, even after that, I still had doubts. And do you know when I doubted the most? When I sinned the most. Because I would begin to read my Bible, and I would read it every day. And then I would write down how it applied to my life. And then the weekend would come, and my buddies from the cross-country team would say, hey, there's a party going on Friday night or Saturday night. And it wasn't a Tupperware party, just in case you ladies were wondering. It usually was a keg party or something like that. It was a drinking party. And so I would go and say, yeah, I'll hang out. And then I would overindulge. And I would get drunk. And then what would happen? Guilt. Shame. Because why? Because I know this is not how a Christian ought to live. And I would go the next week, read my Bible. Weekend would come. Hey, there's a party. Oh, really? And I would go and do it again. Thankfully, that was only a short, just in case you're wondering, a short span of my life. I was able to leave that behind by the grace of God. But every time I got drunk, I knew it was wrong. I didn't know a lot of the Bible, but I knew that drunkenness was a sin. And so every time I sinned, guilt again creeped in to my life. Well, how about you? Enough about me. How about you? Is there a sin that you know what's wrong. It could be drunkenness. I don't know. I don't follow you home at night and hang out at your house on a Saturday night. I don't know. It could be in the area of sexual immorality. Maybe some things that you put before your eyes. Could be simply something like gossip. You know it's wrong when you talk about someone that you shouldn't talk about. Those are all things that can lead to doubt and bring guilt in our lives. And let me just say that guilt is not always bad. We live in a culture that seeks to remove guilt at all costs. But if guilt leads us to repentance and obedience, then guilt is a good thing. If guilt leads us to despair and say, you know what, I'm giving up on this whole Christian life thing, then guilt is a bad thing. It's not always so bad to question your faith. Do you know that? Because it's better to maybe doubt and question and dig further than to have a false sense of assurance. What do I mean? It's better to say, well, my parents were Christians, therefore I must be a Christian. When in fact, maybe you have never, ever taken that step of faith. You individually have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never bowed your heart at the foot of the cross and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I don't measure up. I need your love. I need your grace. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, and I embrace you and I invite you into my life. If you've never done that, then that's the first step. And let me just say that if any of you have doubts today, in this format, it's often hard to work through those doubts because you can't interact with me and raise your hand, ask questions. If you have doubts about your own faith, and please, on the way out today, talk with me. Talk with someone here today who knows the Lord and work through those questions that you have about faith in Jesus Christ. Get those things settled. Well, the second cause for doubt is Satan. Growing up, I can remember people who wore T-shirts that said, the devil made me do it. Anybody ever see those T-shirts back then? Maybe they're still around today. I don't know. But that's not what I mean when I say Satan is a cause of doubt. Because the scriptures are very clear. We sin because of our own evil desires. We're dragged away. We're enticed. We're like that fish who sees the worm and gets it, and we're hooked. It's our own sinful desires. We are responsible for our actions, for our sinful deeds. But yet, Satan often has a part in that. The Bible refers to Satan as a tempter. We see that with Jesus right in the wilderness where he tempted Jesus. Jesus, of course, did not yield to those temptations, but he's a tempter. He's a deceiver. You know what Satan will do? He loves to do this. He loves to make sin look more appealing than it already is. Let me say that again. Satan loves to make sin look more appealing than it already is. Sin is appealing, isn't it, to our sinful natures? We wouldn't sin if we didn't like it. I wouldn't have gotten drunk in college if I didn't like the feeling of being drunk. It was pleasurable. And so Satan always makes that more appealing. Hey, it's even better. It's even better than the way it looks. Oop, I'm making a mess here of my water. I'm like that politician guy who drank the water. But anyway, let's see. Satan, we're on Satan. Satan is also called an accuser of the brethren. That means when you hear that little thing, ah, you blew it. You're no good. There's no hope for you. No hope for you. That's what he loves to do. He loves to be the one who accuses. And you know, any time we sin, Satan says, now is a perfect time to accuse. And not only when we sin today, but when you think about it, Satan loves to remind us of what we did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, right? And he'll bring that up. And once again, we need to remind ourselves, I've been covered by the blood of Christ. Jesus took it all. Why do you think Satan loves to see us filled with doubts? Why? Because think about it. When we are doubting, who are we focused on? Who are we focused on? Ourselves, right? Who should we be focused on? Jesus, right? Now, certainly we're called to self-examine. We're called to look within and call sin what it is. If I sin, call it sin. But what do? I turn from it. I run from it. I don't dwell there. You see, we are to be cross-consumed and not self-consumed. In other words, when we sin, we can wallow in it. We can spend days and days and days reflecting on it. We can beat ourselves up for weeks and weeks and weeks. Or we can say, oh God, this is sin. I'm sorry. But God, thank you for the cross. Because what happened at the cross? You wiped it away. It's gone. It's already been forgiven by the grace of God. So let me walk in that grace. Let me walk in that freedom. Because I've been redeemed. I love the words to the song by that title, I've Been Redeemed, by a group called Big Daddy Weave. You like that? That's a good name, huh? I don't know how they got their name, but some beautiful lyrics. Listen to this. So it seems like all I can see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this going to last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain because I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Amen. We looked at causes of doubt, sin, and Satan. Let's look at the other side. How can we alleviate doubts? How can we combat the doubts that come through us, come at us? In two ways, and that is through obedience and through remembering. The first is obedience. A great way to alleviate doubts is to simply do what God has said. Open up your Bible, read it on the pages and do it. And there probably won't be a whole lot of doubts in your life and in my life. As we go back to our passage in 1 John, verse 3:19, again, John said, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. What was John talking about? He was talking about the fact that they loved the brothers, right? John was saying, when you see that in your life, how you're able to meet needs in people's lives, and you know it's because of Christ, because Christ has changed you, then is how you know that you belong to the truth. When you look at your life and see obedience that comes only because of the grace of God, rest in that. Be thankful for that. Jesus brought about a great change in my life. You see, at one time in my life, it was all about me. It was what I could do to please me, what I could do to make me happy. I was focused on what I wanted. Even if I did something nice, do you know that? Even if I helped a poor old lady across the street with groceries who's fumbling them and can't get across the street, why would I do that? I do that because someone would probably say, oh, what a nice guy that Eric is. What a good kid. Yeah, I bet you he'd make June and Dave real proud. Yeah. But now, why would I do that? Because when I look at the poor old lady who can't get across the street, what do I think about? I think about someone who was poor and helpless, a poor, helpless sinner, and Jesus helped me across the street, so to speak. I was on a street, the side of the street called hell. And there was nonstop traffic flowing. And there was no way I could get across the other side of the street called heaven. But yet Jesus steps in, he stops the traffic by the cross and says, Eric, come on, come across, have everlasting life when you believe in me. Jesus did that for a poor, helpless sinner, a wretch like me. Therefore, when I see someone in need, that should be what motivates me to do it for the glory of Christ, for the cause of Christ, because Jesus changed my life. That's why we should do those things. That's why we should be obedient. But what happens if I'm having a really bad day? I had a really rough day. And I see that lady, and I say, you know what? Walk yourself across the street. You probably could use the exercise. Just take care. I don't have time. What happens? I get home, and I think about what I did, and I say, what a schmuck I am, right, for not doing that. What happens in that moment when I feel the guilt and I feel the shame? I remind myself again of who I am, which leads us to number two. We remember the promises of God. This is what John says, because even when our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than the condemnation we put on ourselves when we fall short of the glory of God. We remind ourselves of the promises of God, even when we blow it, even when we live like Romans 7 Christians, when we don't want to live like Romans 7 Christians. We want to live like Romans 6 Christians, where Paul says we're slaves to righteousness. Oh, that's what I want. But yet we fall into Romans 7, where we don't do the things we want to do and we do the things we shouldn't do. And condemnation comes again. You see, we can still have a peace. We can still have rest, is what John says. We can have an assurance in our hearts, even when we fall short. Now, some may say, is John here preaching some kind of cheap grace? You know, like, ah, so you didn't help that poor old lady. No big deal. You're covered. No, not at all. John is just simply saying this. When you are obedient to the commands of Christ, that's a reason to rejoice. To say, oh God, I'm so thankful because I know I never would have done this were it not for you being in my life. It is the very power of Christ working through me in obedience. And I know it's you, God. It's all you. But when we fail, when we fall short, we don't go off the cliff of despair. We remind ourselves that God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are my child, I'm never, ever going to throw you in an orphanage. Never. You're mine. It's an everlasting covenant, an everlasting relationship that we have together. My blood, the blood of my son, covers you totally. And you're forgiven. Rest in that truth that you have been forgiven. And that's where we need to go when we doubt. When I think about how we fail God and how he still loves us, I'm reminded of a man named Peter. I think you're all familiar with Peter. I want to look at an encounter that Peter had in his life. John chapter 21. I want us to go there. Just a little background on that passage. This passage takes place after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus had already died, buried, rose again. He would go on to appear before the disciples on two occasions. Once we know Thomas wasn't there, right? And then the next time, Thomas is with them, and Jesus reveals himself. This would be the third time that Jesus shows himself to the disciples. And if you remember about Peter, what happened with Peter right before the cross? What did Peter do? He denied Jesus, didn't he? He denied him three times. Jesus had said to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn, strengthen the brothers. And what did Peter say to that? No way. Never, Lord. I'll go to prison with you. I will die with you, Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so, in this account here in John 21, we find seven of the disciples. They're out fishing. They've been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught a thing. And so Jesus shows up on the shore, and he says, hey, friends, hey, catch any fish? They don't recognize Jesus. They don't know that it's Jesus. You know, I'm sure they're pretty bummed out that they didn't catch fish. And they're like, no, nope. Jesus says, hey, take your net, put it on the right side of the boat. I take the net, they lower it down. I'm sure they're feeling a little bit of tug, a little bit of weight, so they begin to pull the net up, and guess what? The net is loaded with fish. And they're like, oh, V8 moment, it's the Lord. Oh, of course. Who else would know where so many fish are in one moment but the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all creation? It's Jesus. So they get to shore, and there's Jesus. I love this scene. He's got the fire going. He's going to broil up some fish for him, got some bread ready. He's going to cook him some breakfast. I love that. This is where we pick it up. John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. There's a lot we could dig into in this passage, but I wonder if as John wrote that letter to the church that we're reading, if somewhere in the back of his mind, he didn't think of his buddy Peter and the doubts that he had. And when Peter got to the place where Peter just said, God, you know everything. This is what John says. God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. And this is where Peter was at. Peter knew his sinfulness. That denial was still oh so fresh in his mind of what he had did to the Lord. And I'm sure there was a sense of condemnation that he felt in his own heart. The Bible says he was hurt. He was grieved. He was really bummed out that Jesus would really press him on this issue of, do you love me? And I'm sure there was a bit of condemnation there. And so what could Peter rest in? The fact that God knows everything. God, you know my heart. Jesus, you know I love you. Do I love you perfectly? No, but you know I love you. And as believers, we can say the same thing, can't we? God, you know my heart. You know that I love you. Do I love you perfectly? No, I fall short. Peter would fall short even after this reinstatement. He would still fall short. But yet he knew that God was greater than our hearts. Let me ask you, are you that open before God? Are you that honest before God? Can you say, God, you know my heart. God, I'm not hiding anything. God, yes, there are things that I'm ashamed of that I've done and even maybe that I'm involved in right now. But God, you know my heart. You know everything. There's nothing hidden from your sight. Or are you trying to hide things from God? If you're trying to hide things, I plead with you, don't, because you know what? God already knows what you're doing. You cannot hide from God. God knows everything. The first step in coming to Christ is really acknowledging that he knows everything. He knows our sin, and we need him. Someone once said, when we come to Jesus Christ, we need to know our ABCs. I don't mean our alphabet, but I mean spiritual ABCs. Joe, show us what the spiritual ABCs are. A stands for acknowledge. That's when we get to that place where we say, God, you know it all. You're holy. You see it all. God, you see my sin. And God, I acknowledge, I confess my sin to you, God. And Lord, I acknowledge that I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I need Jesus. And that goes to step two, which is B, believe. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And C is confess. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and in order for Jesus to be dead, he had to first be crucified for our sins. We believe that he was raised from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. Salvation will come to your heart. Do you know your ABCs? Have you trusted in the work of Jesus Christ to save you and to cleanse you? And then once you know Jesus Christ, you need to know the next letter of the alphabet, Joe, is what? It's D. And that is depend. You see, it's not that we come to Jesus for salvation, forgiveness, and now we say, okay, I got it all now. Now it's up to me. I can maintain some kind of righteous standard. No, it's depend. Depend on his grace. Depend on God every day of your life. Are you depending on God? We need to depend on God each day, because there will be days when our hearts condemn us. And when that happens, we should cry out to God, first in confession, but also in praise, because we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for that. The awesome truth, God, that you are greater than our hearts. And Lord, I'm sure that each one of us today can admit that at times we put shame and guilt on ourselves when we really don't need to, Lord. We forget that we've been redeemed. We forget that we have been cleansed from past sins, that we've been forgiven. We forget that the blood of Jesus wipes away every single sin, past, present, and future. And so, God, help us to rest in the cross. Help us to be cross-focused each and every day, because each and every day we're going to trip up. And so we need your grace, Lord. Help us to depend on you. And Father, I pray that each and every heart here today we truly know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Christ is Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.